after Jenny had introduced me. I am Olga Hard. I have most recently been a pastor at Mountain Vista United Methodist Church in West Jordan, and I am now retired. And I haven't been doing a particularly good job of being retired. I seem to be busy all the time. I used to hear that from people, but I didn't believe them. Seeing is believing. There's a story that many years ago there was a holy man, a monk. He lived by himself, and there was a young man who wished to be one of his followers. He wanted to learn so much from this man that he'd heard about all his life. And so he climbed the mountain to the hut where the holy man lived. And he went to him and he said, "Oh, holy man, teach me your ways. I have come to you having studied the scriptures, having prayed daily, having sacrificed and fasted, having worked on my spiritual life so hard. Please, Master, take me as your student." And the holy man looked at him and said, "Let's have tea." He went about busying himself with scalding the pot and putting in the tea leaves and making the tea, letting it brew. The young man was impatient with this whole process, but finally he was handed the cup, and the holy man took the pot and started pouring tea into the cup. It was halfway full, and then it was full, and then it began to flow over. And it kept flowing, and it was landing on the floor of the hut. And the young man said, "Stop, stop. What are you doing? The cup is already full." And the holy man looked at him and said, "Come back when you are empty." We can empathize with that young man who comes to Jesus, a wealthy young man. Now, some of us will consider ourselves poor when we look around and we see our neighbors, but if we look around the world, there is hardly anyone in this country who is truly poor. We have an abundance of things. We are overrun and overwhelmed with stuff. I was reading this week, and this one pastor reflected and said, "Nowadays, we have so many possessions that selling them off would be a full-time job if we could even find a buyer. Most of the things that we have are disposable and cheap. Folks would rather buy a new thing from Target than a used thing from someone else. More often, we fill garbage bags to rid ourselves of possessions, dropping them off in the trash or at Goodwill, which then throws out a lot of them and, in fact, spends a lot of their money just hauling away the things that they cannot sell. Perhaps while reading books or blogs about the joys of decluttering." Don't we love to do that? We can have a whole pile of books about how to declutter. "So our landfills and oceans receive our clutter, weighing down soils and water and our fellow creatures with our former abundance. Disposing of our possessions is not as pure or spiritual a practice as it used to be. We have so much stuff, and it's not just paper. It's also, in the next picture, it's everything. It's our hobbies and our crafts. It's our garages and our bedrooms. We have so much stuff, and it's so hard to get rid of. And we think in our minds that we're holding on to that special thing that we remember from our grandfather or our grandmother, and our children do not remember, and they do not want. And we find ourselves being hurt that we can't pass on our stuff to our children. They're collecting their own stuff. I'm wondering, what are we going to do with the millions of pictures we're taking on our phones that are taking up all this space in the cloud? I have this image of the cloud looking just like everything else we have, just as cluttered. We can't even find the pictures we want, and we can't get rid of even bad pictures. I've got pictures that are blurry. You can't tell who the people are, and I still have them. We are a people so full that we may not have space for God. I think that was part of what was going on with this rich young man. In fact, he was pretty full of himself, if it comes right to it. But Jesus loved him. He saw the potential in him. But I think that if we're just looking at the clutter, all that good stuff that he was doing that was filling his life, we miss part of the point. That his life wasn't just full. He wasn't just full of himself. But he was asking the wrong question. What must I do to have eternal life? And he starts out, actually, even with the wrong address. Could you kind of hear it? He says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? I've always wondered about that. I think Jesus is good. Don't you think Jesus is good? I always thought so. But Jesus heard something else. He heard somebody trying to get on his good side. You know how it feels when someone's trying to butter you up. You know how it feels when someone's trying to use you for their own betterment. There's a little bit of that going on here with this good teacher stuff. And then he asks the question, what do I need to do? And one of the things that's happening as Jesus speaks about the kingdom is that and Paul talks about it a lot, it's not about what you do. It's all about relationships. We can never do enough. And this young man knew that at some point in his life, but he didn't get it. He had so many things. I have a lot of things in my life, not as much as I used to. Every time I've moved, and one of the things that happens with United Methodist elders is that they move you. Every time I moved, I had to move myself and pack all those bags and all of those boxes. And each time, I got rid of some things. So I don't have as much as I used to, but I still have an awful lot of stuff. And I have to take care of it. Years ago, when I was a teacher, I taught preschool. Every year, at least five of the children would give me a mug. And I loved them. And I couldn't get rid of them. But I didn't have space for them in my cupboard. So that on those days when everything was clean, I would have to rearrange really carefully so that I could take things from my dishwasher and put them away. Finally, one May, I took some of those cups, probably about 20 of them, took them to the resale store. And they went to other teachers. I could tell because I saw when they were put out, and I went back the next week and they were all gone. And it was May, so it was teacher appreciation time. But the wonderful thing for me was that from that time on, when the dishes were done, all I had to do was to reach into the dishwasher and put them in the cupboard. I didn't have to arrange everything. I started to figure out how much time I was saving. Where it used to take me 20 minutes to unload the dishwasher, now it took five. I had rearranged those cups hundreds of times. How many times do we have to dust the things that are in our homes, move things around so that we can clean behind them? And it's not just our stuff, our things, but it's our lives themselves. If you look at your calendar, we can be so busy going here and going there and doing this and doing that, visiting friends, going to meetings, which is the major clutter of the United Methodist denomination. All of these things that we do can get in the way of our relationships with each other and with God. We fill our lives with stuff and with projects. And we can lose focus of what's the main thing, which is our relationship with others. We get too busy to go to church. We get too busy to call a friend. Our lives are cluttered and we are weighed down just like that rich young man. Jesus loved him. He wanted him to be unburdened. But for that young man, it just seemed overwhelming. There was too much to get rid of in order to follow Jesus. One of the things that I've found over the years is that those things that bring us to Jesus, those things that bring us to faith, are often those things that we least want to have. We come to Jesus out of our emptiness, not out of our fullness, not out of our power, but out of our weakness. We come with our woundedness. God offers in us, Jesus Christ is the gift We are not the gift. But when we're feeling strong, when we're feeling rich, when we're feeling full, there is no space in our lives for God or for each other. I was so surprised when I got to seminary. Now, I went to seminary because I had had a tremendous loss in my life when my husband had died in a plane crash, and my whole world had fallen apart, and my children had gone to school. And I looked around, I said, Lord, give me a life. I didn't exactly mean for God to give me ordained ministry. I was thinking something a little easier, but God has a sense of humor, and so God gave me a life, but my life was empty. It had been pulled apart. But I thought when I got to seminary that that was only my story. But it wasn't. Each person there had come out of loss, out of addiction, out of pain, out of abuse. Everybody had a story of that place where they were empty and they needed God so much that they were willing to put aside everything else in order to have that relationship. God works through those times when we're feeling the most powerless. When I was young, actually 42 years ago, next month, after the birth of my second child, I was living in Casper, Wyoming. And 3 weeks after Matthew was born, my mother left and I hemorrhaged. And I ended up back in the hospital. I'd always been proud of my independence, my strength, strong woman. But at this point, I was weak and I was alone. And I had a 2.5-year-old as well as that baby. And at my door were the United Methodist women. They took my 2-year-old, bless their hearts. And they brought me food. And they did this every day for 2 weeks. And when I recovered, we got word that we were moving to Gillette and we weren't going to be living in Casper anymore. And I was sick at heart. Because how was I going to repay this community who had been there that I had not grown up with, that I did not know that well? How was I going to be able to repay them for what they had done for me? And I remember talking to Sandy, who had organized this whole process. And I said, Sandy, I don't even know if I can move. I need to be here so that I can pay you guys back. And she looked at me and she said, honey, you don't ever pay anybody back. It doesn't work that way. You've got to pass it on. You have to do this for somebody else when they're in need. And so I set about, when I arrived in Gillette, and helping people when I saw that need. And I didn't think much about it. But 20 years later, when I was on my way to Denver to go to seminary, out of my pain and hurt and loss, I got a phone call. Life is like that. I got this phone call from a woman who had moved 15 years before that to Denver. She says, I heard through the grapevine that you're moving down here to go to school. I couldn't believe she'd heard. Someone in Gillette had told someone in Cheyenne who had been a friend, who had told this woman in Denver that I was moving. She said, well, do you need a place to stay? And I said, well, I was just going to call and get a hotel because I was coming down to see what school was like and to look for a house. And she said, oh, you have to stay with us. I have to stay with you? I don't know you that well. And she says, oh, you don't know what you did for us. And she was right, I didn't. So eventually when we were having dinner and I did decide to stay with them, I said, all right, I have racked my brain. What on earth did I do for you? And she said, when we were new in Gillette, our son was hit by a car while he was riding his bicycle and he was in the hospital and you organized meals. And meals came in every night for a week. And because of that, we joined the church. And because of that, when we moved to Denver, we joined that church. And I have been an active part of the United Methodist Church. And I thought, well, that all started when someone helped me. She came to the church through her emptiness and her hurt. Her son eventually recovered. But out of that painful place, that broken place, she went on to lead choirs of children, to be part of the leadership in the conference and in the district. But just like I had come to understand faith through my weakness, she had come also at their time of pain and suffering. The problem with the rich young man was that he thought he had something to offer Jesus, and he didn't realize that he needed something himself. He needed to be in that place of emptiness and need. Matthew came to Jesus because he was a tax collector and despised. And John came to Jesus because he was too young probably to do anything else. And the fishermen came to Jesus because they saw no hope and no future. And Paul came to Jesus out of his pain for that thorn, whatever it was that was in his side. We come to faith through our emptiness, through our willingness to accept God's help, God's work at changing us. You know that song, melt me, mold me? You are the potter, I am the clay. I love that song until I think about it. It sounds really good, but have you ever seen a potter with the clay? It's like vicious. I want to be shined a little bit, wiped off, maybe decorated. I don't want to be melted and molded. But that's what we need to be willing to have God do in our lives. To be willing to be changed. In the book of Hebrews that Jenny read so beautifully, it says, the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the point that it separates the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. It's able to judge the heart's thoughts and intentions. No creature is hidden from it, but rather everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we have to give an answer. It is when the Word of God exposes us, leaves us naked in the world, when we are open, when our lives are not stuffed and full, but are broken open. That is when God is there to put us back together. That is when healing comes. That is how God works in our lives. And although we pray to God for strength and for power, God comes into our lives when we are weak and we are powerless. So that the world will not see our actions, but will see God's action. So that the world will be able to see through us to something larger and more beautiful and more wonderful. My hope for the rich young man is that there came a time when his life was broken open in such a way that he could come back, not asking what he could do for the kingdom, what he needed to do, but knowing that Jesus could transform his life so that he could live as Jesus lived, for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, transformed and changed and renewed, re-energized, placed back together for the sake of God's kingdom. May it be so, and may it be so, and may God open your lives, even if it hurts. Amen.